speaking on this program is Brother James Bridges.
Jesus, the master teacher, many times taught by parable. He taught, if you will, by some great spiritual lessons to use things of a material nature that people might understand. Isn't it easy for us to understand in verse 5 where it said, a sower went forth to sow his seed? And as we've learned, some fell by the wayside, some among rocks, some among thorns, and some on good ground. And in verse 11 it said, the seed is the Word of God. We don't have to wonder about that. Here is a sower going forth to sow the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God. But in verse 15, our lesson today, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Here it said that it fell in honest and good ground, in a heart that's made up of honest and good ground. As we look at this, I think we can see that in this parable, it's a matter of the fact that the seed is so powerful that it's able to be spread throughout the world. So today we as preachers try our best to sow the good seed, the Word of God, that it might fall in honest and good hearts. As we look at the heart, if we look at the fleshly heart, we understand that's a portion that simply pumps the blood into various and sundry parts of our body. Sometimes a fellow says, I know my heart and it's right here. But when we speak of a biblical heart, we speak of the intellect, of the emotion, of the will, and of the conscience of man. First of all, we think about the heart, we think about the intellect, the mentality that God has blessed us with. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In Matthew 12 and 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it is what is in our heart that we speak. The tongue brings forth from the heart what that heart really is. Then we look at the emotions. These are the strong feelings, whether it be of love or hate. Proverbs 17 and 22 said, a merry heart is like medicine. In other words, that heart that is merry does us a great good. That's one of our feelings. We've been around people like that, who has a merry heart that can make us feel good. We have a good lady at the congregation who, when she comes by, you'll be ready for a spiritual uplift because of the attitude of her heart. That emotion, if you will. Then there is the will of our heart. That power of mind to desire, and that power of mind to determine. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, when he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So here was Paul's heart desiring that Israel might be saved. And I think we can see from the work that Paul did that that desire was turned into labor, a result of a great preacher of the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of that gospel, for he knew it was the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and 16. But the will, the part of our heart, that we desire and we determine to do that which is right. It is the willpower of mankind is a part of his heart. Then there's a conscience. You know, we all have a conscience. All of my life, I've heard this one statement about our conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. You know, that's just simply not true from the biblical standpoint. We cannot afford to let our conscience be our guide. The conscience is that facilities within us which decides as to the moral qualities, whether it be our thoughts, our words, or our deeds. It is that within us that God has instilled in us, that we might know that which is good and that which is evil from His eternal truth. Conscience can be pricked, they can be cut, and they can be pure. made pure by the Word of God. That's the only one we can depend upon to know our conscience is right in the sight of God. In 1 Timothy 3:9 says, holding the mysteries of the faith in a pure conscience, pure from the Word of God. Our conscience can be seared, as we've already noticed today. 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speak expressly, that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, leading lies and hypocrisy, and having our conscience seared as with a hot iron. You ever remember the old smoothing iron that set by the fire and got hot? You burned the flesh, it just seared it over. So our conscience can be burned or seared over as with a hot iron. So we have to direct and mold and make our conscience to be in accordance with thus saith the Lord, because that's a part of our heart. So you see, the heart then must be the part of our intellect, our emotion, our will, and our conscience. So here, and it speaks of this parable of the sower, that the word fell in an honest and good heart. It fell in a heart that was honest and good, because the intellect was good, because the emotion was good, because the will was good, and because the conscience was right. Let's look again, if you will, and see about the honest and good heart. I don't know why the Bible says here that it fell in honest and good hearts, but evidently there is some significance about it. God just didn't write any junk. The thing that I thought, a man, he may be honest in a lot of respects, but he might not have a good heart according to God's truth. But if a man has a good heart, he's going to have to be honest. He's going to have to be honest with God, honest with himself, and honest with his fellow man. So that fact of this honest heart, honesty is the best policy. I was taught that all of my life. You may not have anything but your word, but let your word be your bond, because honesty is the best policy. Let your word be your bond. No need of signing any papers. No need of putting any earnest money down. If I'm a Christian and have an honest and good heart, we can shake hands on the deal, because I know you're going to do what you say you're going to do. You're honest. But today, a lot of times that's not true. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We just had a wonderful lesson on lying. Lying today replaces the truth. Wrong today seems to be and replaces that which is right. Wrong today, so often they call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. But the truth is still the truth, and I believe the truth shall make you free, just as John said. You shall know the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy word is truth. But again, in Titus 1 and 12, here was a group of people known as these Cretans. Says one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow-bedded. This was simply a way of life for the Cretans. Said it's always liars. They just accepted this as a way of life. And I'm sorry to say, just as many today accept this as a way of life. Our nation is drifting that way. From the president that sits, if you will, in Washington, to the pauper on the streets, we seem to adjust to the fact that in politics, whether we're Democrat or Republican, or whether we're neutral, whether we're independent, it seems that in politics, lying is the end thing. That ain't the way that it ought to be. If a president of the United States can get on national television and tell what we call a barefaced lie, that's bad. If we as Christians, when the Bible says to be honest, if we're to have an honest heart, and we have a willful intent to deceive, it means that we're lying. So there's a need for a change of heart. There's a need for an honest and good heart today. To make one from a saint to a sinner, make one from a servant of the devil to the servant of Christ, We've got to tell them, well, you've got to change your heart. You need to have an honest and good heart about you. The need of a changed heart is evidenced in so many respects of the society in which we live in today. A changed heart has been desired throughout all ages. David, long ago in Psalms 51 and 10, said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Jeremiah, in the long ago, in 32 and 39, when he was talking about the people who were away from God, and he had brought them back to their respective place in God's service, and God said, "They will be my people, and I will be their God." But here he said, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever." Here is a need, then, for people to return to God in that one way and in that one heart. Also, the great prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, when God's people again had gone into idolatry and he had taught them to throw away their idolatrous way of life and had cleansed them. And Ezekiel 36 and 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you." So here's a need for a changed heart. But what does it mean by an honest heart? You know, as we turn to Acts 6 and 3, we're familiar with this setting where the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily administration of the food. But here was the necessity to solve this problem. "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over these business." Men of honest report. In Romans, that great chapter, chapter 12, when it starts off, saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then it tells us in verse 16 to condescend to men of low estate. But here in verse 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men." In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're familiar with verse 5 pretty well, where it said, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Know you not yourself how that Christ dwell in you, except you be reprobates?" Then it says in verse 16, or verse 6 rather, it says, "Ye are not reprobates." But then in verse 7, he says, "I now pray to God that ye do no evil, not that ye should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." What are you saying? These people out here might say you're reprobates. You may appear to them as reprobates. But here is your responsibility, that ye should do that which is honest. So in an honest heart, we're doing that which is honest. Philippians 4 and 8, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest, think on these things." He gives us a catalog of things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. Then we have an honest heart. And then it says a good heart. Good is quite relative to us. Good to us is quite flexible. We accept the good old boy philosophy. Where I live, if there's an individual in the community who may be friendly, he may be jolly, he may be outgoing, he may be even willing to help people and does a lot. Oh, he may cheat a little, he may lie a little, he may cheat on his wife a little, he may go to church a little sometimes, you know. He may even give a little of his means sometimes. And we classify him in a good old boy. He's one of the good old boys of the community. You know, I'm reminded of the Boy Scouts. This fellow of the Boy Scouts, he told them, "Now I want you to tell me something that you've done good today." Well, the boys, as they gathered around, they told the man, you know, good things each one of them had done. Well, there's one little boy, he couldn't think of anything that he'd done good. Well, the instructor said, "Now, surely you can think of one good thing." He said, "Well, I guess I can. I remember this morning when I got out in the yard, I saw old lady Jones." Said she was just hopping along on her cane. Said she was going to catch a bus, but said I knew she was going to miss it because she's too far away from it. Said I sicked my dog on her and she made it. Now, here was his good deed. And sometimes we're like that, you know it? Sometimes we're kind of like that as we talk about good in the relative sense. All right? Then we look the good from the biblical standpoint. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 21, it says that evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Here it speaks of the righteous good. Proverbs 17 and 22 again. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Proverbs 22 and 1. A good man or a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We also learn of the good man in the absolute sense. In Acts 10 and 38, when he was talking about Jesus, here is good in the absolute sense. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But Acts 10 and 38 said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Here is good in the absolute sense. But to us today, are we good? In Matthew 7 and verse 17, the Bible says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. So we can be known by the fruit that we bear. Is it good or is it evil? There was a rich young man who ran up to Jesus, you remember, and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus had compassion on that man, and he told him the simple truths that was easy that he might carry them out. Why, he says, go sell what you have and give the poor. Ye shall have part of that kingdom. Go sell what you have and give the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. The Bible said the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What good thing must he do? Some simple thing. But he's not willing to do it. Matthew 25, we have the parables of the talents. Some five and some two and some one. The five men had five more to his. The two had two more to his. You know what the Lord said? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. I've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you Lord over many. But the one talent man, he hid his talent. So how are we good using our talents in the service of the Lord? Are we really good? When the seed falls into honest and good heart, it'll bring forth and make us show our talents, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. When Jesus did the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you remember how that Martha was cumbered about much serving? How that Mary sat at Jesus' feet? Simple statement. Mary has chosen the greater part. Mary has chosen that good part that she said and learned at the feet of Jesus. So as we think about our righteousness and our goodness, are we sitting at the feet of Jesus? What would an honest and good heart produce? I say that an honest and good heart, when that seed, the Word of God, falls in an honest and good heart, it will produce a good man, a good woman, a good boy, a good girl. That's just the way the seed works. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's great things. It'll do great works if we let it come in an honest and good heart. So as we look at this and see what it produces, it will produce good works. There's just no way around about it. The seed sown in honest and good hearts will bring forth fruit even a hundredfold. So today, as we look at the man or woman, boy or girl, because that good seed has been produced in their heart, it'll turn out to be a good man or a good woman, full of good works. In Matthew 5 and 16, part of the Beatitudes, the great Sermon on the Mount, we're told that we're the light of the world, with the salt of the earth. And in verse 16 of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. That's our responsibility. When that seed falls in our good and honest heart to bring forth a good man or woman, a child of God, then it brings forth the good works that can be seen. Acts 9 and verse 36, speaking of a woman by the name of Dorcas who had a needle that did great works. When she died, the widow mourned her passing. But this verse says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and on deeds that she did. So today, our good works our alms deeds are noticed by the works of the Lord. In fact, it's commanded in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He admonishes us as Christians to walk in good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So the command of the Lord to those of us who are Christians, that we walk in good works. The women as admonished, that they might adorn themselves in modest apparel. It's not with that outward appearance of the braiding of the hair and so forth, the gold and the apparel. But it tells them in 1 Timothy 2 and 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You want to be a beautiful woman? Do beautiful works. I think the most beautiful people I've ever known in my life are God-fearing women of the church who magnify Christ in their lives because of the inward beauty, manifesting themselves with good works. The widow to be taken in the number, 1 Timothy 5 and 10, well reported of good works. So there is responsibility then that we work, that we show our light and glorify God. But another point I want to make before my time runs out is the fact that if we are good and honest, we're a child of God, we're sanctified, meet for the Master's use, we have been able to change that heart, we've been able to be converted to Christ, we're full of good works, it is of necessity that we must be in Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new man. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you're going to receive one spiritual blessing in Christ, you're going to have to be in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It means we have to be in the church. It means we have to be in Christ. Well, somebody said, wait a minute, preacher. The church is not important. We just got to be in Christ. I'll tell you how important the church is in about two verses. Acts 20 and 28, Paul charged the Ephesian elders, said, take heed to yourself and to the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which He has purchased with His own blood. It is a blood-bought institution by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't tell me the church is not important, because it is. It's important in salvation of our souls. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So you see how important is the church. Christ shed His blood. Christ gave Himself. That in the shedding of the blood to purchase the church, that we might be in Christ. Through the blood we are redeemed. 1 Peter 1 and 18. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, of vain tradition received from your elders, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb slain without blemish and without spot. We sometimes sing, I've been redeemed, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. In the church, in Christ, the called out, the ecclesia, all spiritual blessing, salvation, hope. Do we have any hope? If we're in Christ, we do. Peter 1 and 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Thus we see that we are in Christ, in the church, in His body, in order to have the salvation that is in Christ. What will an honest and good heart do when the seed is sown in them? To the audience that might watch these films, to any individual who might see and hear, what do you think that an honest and good heart, when the Word of God is sown in it, will do? I believe when they hear that Word of God, they will believe it. It is of necessity that we believe that God is. Romans 10 and 17, that the faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. But surely as we hear it, we must believe it. In the book of Hebrews 11 and 6, he says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's reward of them that diligently seek Him. John 8:24, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That honest and good heart will not only hear and believe, but I firmly believe that that honest and good heart will repent. Because Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 17 and 30, at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness. He has given us assurance in as much as He raised Him from the dead. We need to repent of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In that repentance, when that seed falls in that good and honest heart, it will cause them to confess the sweet name of Jesus. Romans 10 and 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we deny Him before men, according to Matthew 10, 32 and 33, then He'll deny us before the Father which art in heaven. And then lastly, when the seed falls in that good and honest heart, it'll cause one to render obedience to baptism. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:15-16, simply makes the statement we've heard over and over again. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. I've studied a little the Word of God. I've come to the conclusion that's the only way you get into Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as ye have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Peter 3 and 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. I realize it takes Revelation 2 and 10, where it says, be thou faithful to death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. In closing, may I commend you to God, to the words of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. May God bless you.